morning.
Good morning.
Well, hopefully that song will make a little more sense after we're done with the message. But we're back into the book of Colossians. Not going to attempt to get through that many verses today, but we're making a little bit of progress. And as we're going through this book, I'd like us to keep in mind that the first two chapters are basically doctrinal in nature. Foundational, let's call it, in nature. And the last three to chapter three and four are mainly practical in the Christian life. But you might say, well, I like a preacher that only teaches practical lessons from the Word of God. Think of that. But without laying a foundation of doctrine and the foundations of the truth that we heard in so many of the prayers that affects our lives, there'd be no practical application of the gospel.
That's correct.
We just want to have self-help, so to speak, you know? And that's not going to get us anywhere. In fact, I think as we see, as we go through today, and as we go through this study of the Word of God, we'll see how important these foundations are time and time again in our lives. In fact, I'll put it a different way. Unless we come back to these foundations over and over again, we're going to have very little success in walking the Christian life. If we can hear that. So let's start in verse 19 through 23. I hope to get through these verses.
Which chapter?
Chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. It says this: "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray together. And the rule is, like I told the brothers two in the back, the rule is I speak if you pray. That means just not praying before I get up here to speak, but it means also praying while I'm speaking. It's a key to being under, to be able to speak and to understand the Word of God. So, Lord, we commit this Word to you. We know it's eternal. Lord, these truths are foundational since the beginning of time, before time, really, Lord. So we thank you for your Word. We ask for clarity. We ask for your peace to settle here on our house, so to speak, Lord, that your name would be glorified. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, so as I looked at this verse 19, beginning in 19, this word, and I guess, of course, we get help as we study. This word is, I'm even trying to say it right, like as I listen to these words on YouTube. The Greek word for fullness here is pleioma. I think I said that right. Pleioma. You watch these things. If you ever want to look up something nowadays, they didn't used to have it. Here's a good use of the internet. When you look up and it says this Greek word, you can actually go to the internet and they'll have a YouTube video of just, not a video, you know, just, you won't see a picture, you just hear the words, and they'll repeat it like 10 times. And I'm a kind of guy that needs to hear things 10 times to be able to have a chance to even hear it. But what it meant, and it's kind of funny, is if you go even to the dictionary now, it's interesting. It shows you how much of the English language is rooted in Christianity. If you go to the dictionary, which I did online also, this was a description of this word, the Greek word. It said in Gnosticism, interesting, it's the totality of the universe is the fullness of God. In Christianity, it says, the fullness of God is found in Jesus. What a wonderful truth. Look at chapter 2. We get this idea again, and we're going to talk about this later more in depth. But look at chapter 2 now, verse 9. For in him dwells the fullness of God bodily. And then we look at verse 10, it says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's the answer for every riddle of life, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I totally understand this concept. If you believe that, start throwing things, because that is beyond my mind. I mean, the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus bodily. Now, I want to use to illustrate this issue how difficult I believe it is to understand. And there are things that are difficult to understand in the Bible. That doesn't make them any less true. And we said this before. We make mistakes in our lives sometimes, and it takes many years to figure this out, I think. And by God's grace, I believe I'm beginning to figure this out. We don't view life through the lens of our own perspective. It's important to come back and back again to the foundations, we'll say, of what the truths are of what God's word declares, not what our experience says is true. Now, this is very important when it comes to current life events. Things might appear one way, but we have to go back and go back again to the Bible over and over again to what it says. Just because this seems impossible doesn't make it any less true. It is true. Now just think of this. Think of human flight just over 100 years ago really wasn't really considered a possibility. Except, yeah, I know, Ralph's a good historian here. In the 15th century, Leonardo da Vinci was obsessed with it. He couldn't get away from it. He had pictures, he drew things, all kinds of things, contraptions, which he never really did, but that he saw that men someday could fly. And you can go and look. It's kind of fascinating. It's kind of a rabbit's trail, but you can go down and see all the different contraptions he drew up and what he did. It's pretty amazing. He had vision of what would happen someday. But it took until 1853, and this guy named Sir George Cayley developed the first glider to carry a human being in flight. So it happened in 1853. And I'm sure he got some of his motivation from Mr. Da Vinci, so to speak. But you know how old this it shows you? Old people can be very effective in what they do. He was 80 years old when he invented this contraption. Quite amazing. But it took until 1903 then, that's exactly 50 years. 1903, my grandfather was born before that. Ralph said his dad was born before that. Okay? So, until what? The Wright brothers flew by with an engine propelling a plane, not very far at first, okay? That's 50 years later. And we know what happened in 1969, right? Many of us were there and witnessed it. I remember as a young child where I was when that happened in 1969. It was in a restaurant in Pittsburgh, California, in the Back Bay, when I watched that as a young child. Where you think of that now, 60, I guess that would be 65-ish years, almost 66. It was 65 and a half years that man then stood on the moon. See, they couldn't get their idea, and it's going to probably take us, let me just put this, what I believe is true, I don't know, but I think it's true, is that it's going to take eternity for us to realize of what a verse like this means. The fullness of God dwells in him bodily, not randomly in the universe. Paul was a good lawyer, and he was using the Gnostics' words against them, so to speak. They took over this word, this pleroma, and Paul is saying here is that Christ is where the Godhead dwells, in him bodily. Now, let's take a little further. Now, I think this is important for us to really believe and hold fast to. When he came to the earth, he was 100% man and 100% God. This is what the Bible teaches. The book of Philippians says, and you can look on your own, but I'm not going to go to the exact verse, but it says that he emptied himself and became a servant. The word, and you can look this up on the internet too, is kenosis. The act of emptying himself. So what did he empty himself of? That's a good question. Did he empty himself of his deity? Of him being God? No, he didn't. He emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father. It's important to remember that. We get a glimpse of the glory that he had with the Father right on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he never emptied, and I think this is important to remember, as he walked this earth, he never emptied himself of being God. See, when Peter struck in the garden, when Peter struck the high servant, the priest's high servant here, he said, you know, put that away. Don't you know that at any time I could call on as many as 12 legions of angels and they would come? He had that kind of authority even as he walked in there. And Peter's answer must have been, well, probably I didn't realize that, or I wouldn't have grabbed that sword like that. But let me put this another way. And it's mind-blowing for us to think of that even in the manger, I believe what this is saying, he was still fully God. He didn't empty himself of being God. In fact, maybe it was 12 legions of angels that showed up at his advent. Remember, a heavenly host? It was a whole multitude, is what it said, of heavenly hosts. So he was no normal baby. The fullness of God somehow dwelt in that baby and dwells in him now. And these are ideas that we have to accept by faith. We don't have perfect knowledge of these things. I think anybody that would tell you they do wouldn't be telling you the truth. They try to be acting like these Gnostics, like would be saying we have special insider information. No, it's going to just take time here to understand. But what we're seeing in chapter 2 is what Paul is saying here and what the Bible's declaring. It's important to know the truth of this right now, to stand on this, to find the completeness. You know, you've heard people say, right, it's been said in the movie of a husband or a wife, you complete me. Well, that's not really true. That's partially true. That what really completes any human being is their oneness with Christ, their relationship with Christ. And what we're going to talk about in these next verses in what that relationship really means. So let's look at verse 20. Let's move on to verse 20. And it says this. and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, you probably have been hearing some. I read a little bit, and it was kind of, it was so troubling. I'm not trying to read much, but you've heard on the news about this Johnny Depp trial. And basically, the trial that's going on is, and the problems with his wife is, here's what they're citing, of course, and gets cited with many divorces. What's the word that is used? Irreconcilable differences. That's the word that's used there. Now look at what verse 20 is saying. It's saying there are no irreconcilable differences with God.
Amen.
From God's perspective.
Hallelujah.
It's really good news. Let me, Romans 5, 10 through 11 says this. For if when we are enemies, past tense now, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now that seems like a mouthful, doesn't it? But let's simplify it a little bit. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross with all of mankind. He paid the penalty of my sin, of your sin. So now there's peace from God's perspective between the sinner and God. And we know the Bible declares what? The wages of sin are death. Now, it's as if, and we've heard this story probably before, it's like because of what Christ has done, it's like we're before God, like before a judge. And we have no hope of getting out of jail, so to speak. But what Christ has done, he's come and paid the price for our sin, and we've been set free. See, the Bible does not preach that you're a sinner rebelling against God. And because of that, God's against you. See, that's insidious. That's what we think in our natural mind. Even now, I think that's a little bit of a problem. No, we've already said that the wages of sin is death. And our sin is important, but Christ paid the price for all of it. Past, present, because I say present because many times we don't even know how we're sinning. Sometimes it just takes years for God to impress upon us where we really are. Maybe in our thinking, maybe where we're coming from. The Lord transforms us, it says, right? By the renewing of our minds. It's something he does. In future. And why do I say present and future? Because this is a past tense, but also present tense. That's just a hint of what we're going to speak about here in a few minutes. But what God is saying to the unbeliever is this, is are you willing to come to me and accept my reconciliation? No person goes to hell, I believe, unless they reject that message of reconciliation. But for the believer, it says Romans 5:1, therefore we've been justified by faith and we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I think what the problem is with the natural man, and you hear it many times when a person hears the gospel, is I'm going to get through because of my good behavior. Well, honestly, if you're an honest Christian, you know that you can't, even as a saved person, you can't get through that way. There's not a chance. Nobody can get through on their good behavior. Just not going to happen. But I want to consider this term also that's here in verse 20 that says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, we talked before about who Pollyanna was. She was in the early 1900s. She read these books, wrote these books where everything was always going to turn out okay. And this is a verse, when we have things like this in the Bible, sometimes people who want to preach that there's no hell use this kind of part of the Bible. But I'm here to tell you today, don't listen to Pollyanna. I know I'm dating myself, huh? I also know about e-tickets at Disneyland. Yeah. Because we can take the totality of the Bible and what the Bible says. Jesus said this, right? He said that at the voice of the Son of Man, I believe I'm quoting accurately, that there's going to be a resurrection of everyone that ever lived. The Bible teaches every person that ever lived is an eternal being. Now, that's interesting. We're made in God's image. This is how we're made in God's image. We've been made eternal. Now, this is a message that many have trouble with, but it is true. And he says they will rise in the resurrection from the voice of the Son of God, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation or punishment. So, the only thing that people are not going to be saved by is rejecting God's reconciliation, which we'll talk about a little bit more. Let's look at verse 21. And these are related, and we're going to mention this idea of reconciliation as we go through this section. But verse 21, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Now we know that out of the heart of man comes many different things. The Lord talked to us about it. And we know the truth of that. The human heart is a problem. But here, Paul is really pinpointing something else. He's pinpointing the mind set against being reconciled to God. Enemies with God. Now, think of that. That's who we are by nature. It's good to remember that. Keep coming back to that as we depend upon our own nature a little bit too much, that God in the natural mind can't be at peace with God. It's an enmity with God, as the Word of God declares. See, many people, even Christians, can get the idea that a man or a woman is lost because they committed some horrible sin. But God is declaring men are lost because they're antagonistic towards God. Enemies of the cross of Jesus. Open hostility. We're seeing that now. Where are they? What's going on right now as we speak, there's places where these pro-abortion people are storming churches across America. I don't think it's ever happened in the history of the country. Shows you how far the country's gone, you know, where this would even be allowed. Open hostility to the gospel. You ever shared the gospel with somebody and you didn't think about it? You're doing it because you want them to hear the gospel, and you see the anger well up in their eyes. Yeah. And you touch something, you go, wow, I didn't expect that at all. You know what? It happened to me a little bit yesterday. See, if you notice, I have a lot of hair left here on my head. That's a joke. I've been trying to get my wife to allow me to be like Ralph here. Just get rid of all of it. But it's kind of the law in the Medes and the Persians. That's my that's my wife. He won't let me do it.
She has her signet ring too, right?
That's right. Well, so I was in getting a haircut yesterday. Because she said I had to get a haircut too. Yeah, I'm a good husband. I'm obeying. So, I'm in there, and this, I'm in the chair with this Chinese gal, I believe, and then there's a chair next to me with another woman, and this woman commented on this rose that was in front of me, and I hadn't recognized it. She goes, oh, that's an incredibly beautiful rose. And I said, yeah, it really is. It looks so unusual. Well, her sister had grown these special roses, very expensive, very unusual, almost look like a camellia. Camellia, is that the right word?
Camellia.
It was a different kind of a rose, and it had a color in the middle of it and was white on the outside, naturally colored that way. It's really beautiful. And I said, yeah, that really is beautiful. And then she talked all about it, what it was. And then she stopped, because I was taking real interest in her. She says, what do you like? Well, I said, that's a good question. I said, I love my wife. I love my children. I should have said grandchildren too, but I didn't. And then I said, you know what? I also love the Bible, because I'm a Christian. I said, because I'm a preacher, is what I said. Now, I was giving her an open door. She did the exit stage left and quickly changed the subject as fast as I could. Well, I was hoping for opening, and the people heard next door, and she heard, but she had obviously had heard something, and she didn't want to hear anything about it. Nothing about my life and what I liked. But that's all right. God knows. So 2 Corinthians, and I do want you to turn to this one, even though we'll read this. We keep your finger in Colossians, because we're going back on this idea of reconciliation. And it's important for us to remember what it says here in Colossians and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I was hoping to do yesterday. I was hoping that we would get to that point where she wanted to ask questions and I could share a little bit more. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, I love this word, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. See, God has committed to us this message of reconciliation. God reconciled to man. That's the message of salvation.
Yeah.
And he's committed this into our hands. This is amazing.
Yeah.
It's really, really crazy how important God places this and how important every one of his dear children's lives are where God's put us. You see? This is, God has put us all in our own little sphere of influence wherever we're at, but we're God's ambassadors. But what is this? We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Well, he already said he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Then why would he implore us on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? It's a past tense, it's a present tense, it's a future tense as we walk through life. Let me put it another way. Why, and this is why there's a part of the reason I love our fellowship is we do celebrate, somebody even said it in the prayers this morning, the Lord's table. We're just declaring before each other and before the heavens, really, that we're reconciled with God. We accept his reconciliation. We accept every part of his reconciliation. It's not our works. It's not what we've done. In fact, that has to kind of get out of the way. It's we accept what he has done for us is the penalty for the wages of sin being death. This is why, in a certain way, I think this idea of a Zoom church, I will say, that doesn't celebrate the Lord's table is very dangerous, because the Lord's table is really important.
Amen.
I've seen, and it's a grief to me, honestly, that there's many Christians that I know, well, I should say a number of Christians that I know, that this is no longer a part of their life. They're not meeting with the Lord's people. They're not celebrating the Lord's table together, and it's a great loss to really not just them, to us too, wherever there's Christians that don't do this. Now, there's cases where people are shut-ins and they can't. God knows this. I'm going to brag about my mom a little bit. She's an ambassador of reconciliation, because what she does is she's done after my dad died in 1993, I believe it was, a long time ago now, she started feeling sorry for herself. She realizes, but she said, well, what could I do? And so she did something different. She said, I'm going to start visiting the hospital, and I'm going to pray with people that are sick, and I'm going to do this every week, Lord willing. But then she realized, I've got to also bring the Lord's table, because so many people wanted to be reconciled. I have wonderful stories and conversations with her. She's gone, for those amount of years, she's gone every week, if not more than once a week, many times more than once, to pray and share the Lord's table with people at this French hospital in San Luis Obispo. Wow. Now, you know what she hears many times when she goes? A constant story. Well, I'm not good enough. I've sinned too many ways against God. God would never accept me. There's the message of reconciliation. This is the message of the power of the cross.
Amen.
It can touch every person, not based on us being reconciled to God, but him being reconciled to us, so to speak. But I think what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians is that we're leaky vessels, and we must live, here's another way to put it, we have to live the same way we've been saved. We have to keep coming back to this foundation of the fact that Christ died for us. And that's where our peace is with God. Now think about it. We've sinned, or we've done something it's not quite right. I just have to get my act together a little bit. This is the problem of the natural mind now, even in the spiritual life. I kind of have to get my act a little bit more together, and then I'll come back to God. Because then he'll accept me. You see what we're saying? It's insidious. It's a lie from the pit. All God is saying is we have to accept his reconciliation. We live, Todd said it, we have to accept that by faith. The just shall live by faith. We come by faith, but trusting in the fact of his reconciliation. Now the problem is, if we have, in a practical way, if we say we have irreconcilable differences, especially with any believer, I think that's a problem. Now, notice, I want to be clear on this. I'm not saying we're not saved. It's a problem if we have irreconcilable differences with other believers. The Bible says, pray for those that do what to you? Spitefully use you, right? This has to become practical, living life, this idea of being reconciled. And I think it's important. If we're not reconciled with everyone in our sphere of influence, we have to do everything possible to be reconciled. I've told this story again. I've been preaching for, I'm going to say it again. I probably said it twice. It's probably my third time I said it. Well, I had a girlfriend in high school before I was a believer, and I thought I treated her mean, really mean, after I became saved. I realized, oh my gosh, I was just did not treat this person right. When I still stand on that, I didn't. And a point came in my life after I was saved. I was maybe saved 3 or 4 months. I go, I've got to just get a hold of her and tell her I am sorry. You know, kind of, I was just had a burning desire to express this, to be reconciled with this person, sort of speak. Well, that's before the internet, where it's easier to get a hold of people. And I looked up in the white pages, couldn't find. I contacted friends from high school, nobody knew where. Couldn't do anything about it, and I was really troubled about it. I could barely get over it, I was so troubled. The Lord had burdened, let me put it this way. The Lord had burdened me with this, and I'm gonna tell you how much that is true of what I'm saying. This haunted me for 3 or 4 weeks, and I prayed about it a lot. Well, I went skiing up here in Big Bear, and I turned around in the ski line I was in, and she was standing behind me.
Wow.
Gospel truth. And I got a chance to express, I'm sorry, you know, I think I shared something about the Lord and what had happened. And she said she had no idea what I was talking about. Oh, well, it doesn't mean I didn't treat her wrongly. You just didn't see it that way, but I still did. But I think what Paul's declaring is that everything has to come through the cross of Jesus. That's back to this song now. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he would love me so. So we have to keep coming back is a foundation that we're reconciled. We have to take our whole body, our whole mind, our soul through that cross. We have to believe it. We have to have faith that we're reconciled to God through that. There's so many issues. Time escapes me to how many there are. Okay, let's continue. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, again, another story I used before. We had years ago, I had to speak before the city council of the city of Pasadena. It went on for many months. I actually spoke as a spokesperson for our group where we didn't want a strip club next door to us. We had a guy that was a hotshot lawyer that basically worked for free because he believed in our cause, who was from Tennessee. He was a real Christian. I knew it the minute I met him. And he said, you know, we got ready for the first night to go in before the city council. And by that time, there was hundreds of people, if not thousands of people that stormed the city hall in Pasadena. And he said, well, he goes, well, we've gone over all this stuff, and he says, you're going to do a really good job speaking now. I go, what do you mean? I said, you're here from Tennessee. You've argued before the Supreme Court. You're the person who's talking. He goes, no, you're talking. He says, because you can do all the things I can't do as a lawyer, and I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. Which I did. And what he told me is I had to make notes of what the opposition's lawyer was saying while he was speaking, and he said, this is what I want you to do. Use every word he says against him. Wow. Something I can't do as a lawyer, but you can do as a citizen. This is what Paul's doing in the book of Colossians. He's using the words of those that would give any other way. The Gnostics in particular, see what he's saying here? In the body of his flesh he suffered. See, the Gnostics were saying he only suffered in appearance, but not in a real body. But he definitely suffered in his body, paid the penalty for our sin, paid the wages of sin as death, and it was paid fully by him. Let's finish up by looking at, and I want to continue this idea, actually, of what the second part of verse 22 in the book of Colossians is, where it says, and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, this is another verse. If we look at this wrongly and out of the context of the whole context of the Word of God, that it would appear it's saying that you can lose your salvation. I personally don't believe it's saying that at all. Because he's already talking to those that have been reconciled. And others, even commentators, said he's basically saying, since you are rooted and grounded in faith in him, is the idea, and have been reconciled, don't move away from reconciliation. Don't move away from the gospel of Christ died for our sins. In fact, the Apostle Paul said what in another spot? When I came amongst you, I didn't pretend to know anything except Christ crucified. And him crucified. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Now, let me give you an example, a personal example, and it hurts. And I appreciate the prayers from my son who's lost in drug addiction. He's probably alive, not probably, he is alive because people pray and the saints are burdened for him. But I haven't seen him moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's another thing I really want to give thanks for right now. I talked to him yesterday. He wasn't high. He's one of those, an incredible kid when he's not high. And when I finished talking to him, I said, let's pray. And when I had to pray, he's willing to accept that. I see many people, even that are lost in something like this or some other addiction or some other problem, that are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. They won't deny the Lord Jesus. They're reconciled and they realize they're reconciled to God. But now maybe they're not just walking in the good of that reconciliation. That's what we're praying for. I believe, this is just in the totality of the gospel, there's something else that is preached. And I think this is, to me, what it means, and this is a mystery of lawlessness. I don't understand. I've only known one person my entire life who has turned away from the hope of the gospel and is now antagonistic towards God in the gospel. There's one person I know that I can remember. Now, maybe you guys know some, but I only know one. And that's what the term which has been called apostate. And how that happens, I don't know. That's in God's hands. But I don't believe once a person really, I believe the Lord has the ability to keep those that are his. I really believe that. Now, this idea that the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, that's in the known world. I'm just going to take that as what it said. The gospel went out from Jerusalem, and it was a mighty force as it is even today. If there's any hope for this world, that we live in nowadays is the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of reconciliation. The whole message, it seems like, of America and life is divided and unreconciled. You see the picture? It's getting more and more divided. So we need one thing that'll reconcile. That's Christ Jesus. But here is what you heard was been preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister, and which Paul declared that, let me put it this way, not everyone has the gift of teaching, not everyone has the gift of preaching. There are different gifts in the church, but you know what everyone has the ministry of? The ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
The ministry being ambassadors. What a word. Oh, man, what a word is that. How exciting is that? We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus in this earth. That's why I think the Lord hasn't come back. You know what? And I know it has the appearance the Lord could come back any day, and I think we should look forward to his appearing. But you know what? The Lord... You know, it says in another place that one day is 1,000 years to the Lord. He could come back in another 20 days, so to speak, if he so wants to. And there's one reason, because he loves the sinner, which includes you and me. He loves being reconciled. He loves people to be in his house. In fact, now that he's reconciled with us, what about our house? He's going to prepare another house for us.
Amen.
Pretty amazing. What a perspective on life. I mean, this life is fraught with so many issues, but it's all minor compared to Jesus preparing a place for us. So every single believer, and this is important, don't say that, oh, that brother or sister has the gift of evangelism, the gift of sharing the word of God. And that's not what the word of God says. It says he is made. When you've been, the minute we believed, we were made ambassadors. It's that simple. It happened at that moment. He made us ambassadors. And to every believer, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So may the Lord help us with this. And let's sing just let's just have a couple of prayers in closing.